Bibles this morning, and some of you were here last Sunday night, and I have my Bible back, an answer to prayer. I was so happy and giddy Sunday night. It was like a kid having his binky back, and I was so excited when I found out who the culprit is. We have video cameras everywhere, and we located the culprit, and it was really just kind of a nonchalant thing, and they took it, And I won't tell you who it is. I'm going to refrain from that. I promised them that I wouldn't do that unless they come forward and confess. The Bible does say, by the way, confess your faults one to another. But that's another sermon. Acts chapter 2. I did get it back, and I thank you for praying for it. And we praise the Lord for that. Simple mistakes. Video covers it all. There's cameras watching you right now. Just kidding. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Let's stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. I'm thankful to be here today, and I'm thankful for my mother. On her behalf, I'm going to preach about 63 minutes this morning, and so we'll be out probably by 2:15 or so. So if your reservation needs to be changed, just go to Open Table. Just kidding. My wife said, honey, it's Mother's Day. I said, yes, ma'am. So we're going to try to do our best. But Peter, standing up with the 11, verse 14, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show you wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into the blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up. Hallelujah. Having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Remember that this is on the end, this is the message that followed the falling of the Holy Spirit of God. And as others were speaking in the languages of those devout Jews that had come back and assembled for Pentecost, Peter, many believe, as do I, stood up and in Aramaic, the language of the day in the Jews in Jerusalem, spoke these words, hearken unto my words, and he preached the very first Christian sermon ever. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that what we learn from it is absolute truth and that we can trust it. I pray today that you would help me to rightly divide it. In fact, I yield myself to you fresh and anew, and I ask, Father, that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit and used as a vessel unto honor. I pray that you'd help me to be obedient and say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say, that Christ may be lifted up and that you would be glorified in this church. We pray this all in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost was, as I said, the first sermon preached in the church. Now, bear in mind that God is determined to use preaching as his primary means for building the church that he promised to build in Matthew chapter 16. We see much in the way, unfortunately, today of secular techniques invading churches today, and slowly the declarative preaching of the Word of God is being lost. Yet, the first recorded act after the Holy Spirit's arrival to the earth was, in fact, the preaching of the Word of God, and preaching was the tool used by the disciples. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Again, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the Word. Now, God, up until this time, had used great men. In fact, He uses and has used great men in the past, even in our modern era. People like John Huss and William Tyndale and Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon. Now, I would say, in case you were wondering, that Charles Spurgeon, everybody see him? That's not George Endress's uncle. Now you'll never look at Charles Spurgeon the same way ever again. I said to Ms. Stolnicker yesterday, I was like, you know, that looks like George. And we agreed. I'll tell you why God used these men. Do you know why? Because of their commitment to preach the Word of God. D.L. Moody was denied a license to preach because he was ignorant. He couldn't speak as eloquently as everybody else. And they said, we're not going to license you to preach. We don't think kids need to be saved. You don't need to have a Sunday school. They're not good enough for the gospel. D.L. Moody said, then I'll build a Sunday school. He decided to preach to all the people that nobody else wanted to preach to. And all of these men have their place in even modern history because God anointed them and they preached the word of the living God. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But to us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Listen to this. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ. You see, it's an amazing thing that even though certain people think that this is what they need, God knows exactly what we need. And He ordained the foolishness of preaching to confound them, the Bible says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, when you read the Bible uses two words for the word preaching. The first is keruk. It means a bold declaration. And then there is another word called didache. Didache is where we get our word for didactic teaching. That is a teaching which means to convey instruction or information while making a moral observation. Now, nobody does it better, does that better, that is, conveys instruction or makes a bold declaration. Nobody does those things better than the Holy Spirit of God by the Word of God through the instrumentation of the man of God. That's God's ordained plan. So I want you to take your outlines this morning and I want you to notice the several things about this first Christian sermon. First of all, we see very importantly, number one, that it was a scriptural message. A scriptural message. You see, by beginning his message with an appeal to Scripture, Peter did several things. Number one, he makes an appeal for a higher authority. Now remember, these were devout. The Bible uses the word devout Jews of all nations. They came back for Pentecost, so these people were not ignorant and unlearned men. These people knew Judaism. They knew Scripture, and yet they weren't worshiping the God of Scripture. So by making his message biblical, he appeals to a higher authority than man's sense. He gave an instant explanation to people who, whatever else they lacked of spiritual nature, were at least now conversant with the Bible and the vested interest of divine authority. And that's what we need to understand. True preaching that God blesses is Bible preaching. Why? Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for rebuke, for reproof. Where is it? There it is. For correction, for instruction in righteousness. In fact, in Titus 2:15, the Bible says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And so as Peter begins here, he begins with Scripture, the prophecy of Joel. He begins in the Bible. And so he appeals to a higher authority. Remember, they're going, what is this miracle? What is this noise that has come abroad? What are all these people doing? In fact, it was so amazing, they thought they were drunk. And he goes, What are you talking about? Nobody drinks at 9 o'clock in the morning, at least stands up and do this. And so he makes the appeal a biblical appeal, and he appeals then to a higher authority. By appealing to a higher authority, he also made, secondly, appeal to a higher ground. The wonderful thing about the Bible, when it is preached, when it is proclaimed as absolute authority, and by the way, it is the absolute authority, when it's proclaimed as such, it takes my thoughts to another level. God's Word has a wonderful way of not changing my circumstances, but instead, it simply changes my perspective on my circumstances. Notice in your notes in Psalm chapter 43 and verse 3, "Oh, send out the light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me, notice, unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, and God my unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. And watch, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God." What was the difference? His perspective. The circumstances didn't change, but when an individual climbs on faith and they ascend to the holy hill of God, now their perspective changes. You want to see what lies beyond Morgan Hill West, you got to go to the hill. You got to get up on top of El Toro. Personally, I've never been there. Some of you have, and I'm quite jealous. Someday, maybe, I'll be able to go. My daughter, Jenna, tried to encourage me to go up. She said, "Hey, Dad, do you know what's on the other side of El Toro?" "Oh, no, you haven't climbed it yet." I said, "I'm forgetting your birthday this year, just for that comment." The best ground to be living on is higher ground, would you agree? I said, the best ground you're living on is higher ground. And that ground is the ground of faith. Watch. When Goliath came against the Israelites, the soldiers all thought, "Oh, he's so big, we can never kill him." David looked at the same giant and thought, "He's so big, I can't miss." What was the difference? It was his God. It was his faith in God. He knew where he needed to go. He knew the battle was God's. What made the difference was David's faith. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every word of God is pure. Listen, he is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. By making this appeal to a higher authority, he made an appeal for higher ground. Thirdly, he also made an appeal to a higher name. You find that name in verse 22. "You men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth." Now, I'll confess to you, as you finish reading this sermon, and perhaps we'll get a little farther into it next week, as you read this sermon, Jesus is the crux. He's the center point. He's the main hub. He's the heart. He's the bottom line of the message. It was Jesus. Remember, at the point of his death, Jesus was not a very good name. It was not a very popular name at the point of his death. But wait a minute, 3 days later, it was different. 3 days later, Jesus meant something different than it did 3 days before. And now, 50 days afterward, he makes an appeal for that message. You could argue, I suppose, as a preacher, that Peter opened his text and he ran to Jesus. The Bible says in John chapter 12 and verse 32, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." What was Peter doing? He was making his message scriptural. He knew that the only authority that was ever going to touch the hearts of all that thought they were in authority of their life was the divine authority of God's Word. So we find the first sermon a scriptural message. Secondly, we find it a necessary message. If you look at verses 14, this is amazing. "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice," and I like the phrase, "lifted up his voice, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto," notice, "you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. But this is," notice, "but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Notice the phrase, "this is that." Now, I want you to remember, the Holy Spirit knew the audience. It knew the audience before they were born. It knew the people who would be standing there that day. He knew the people that would gather. He knew what was in the heart of all men. That's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit goes everywhere, convicting men of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He knew those people would be standing there. And so the Holy Spirit of God speaks through Peter, and he says, "This is that." The Spirit knew the audience present and knew what they needed to hear. Now watch. The message, first of all, was prophetic. Verses 17 and 18, we understand that it's from the book of Joel. And never before, you need to remember, had there been such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. Not even on the Hebrew people. Sure, David spoke and Daniel spoke and the prophet spoke. But never had there been so many touched by the power of God at the same time. Never had this ever been seen ever before. And he's telling them, hey, listen, this is just a partial fulfillment of the prophecy. You say, what's the second part, 19 and 20? You see, the moon didn't turn to blood that day. When's that happening? The Bible says this is going to happen before the notable day of the Lord. You see, when it's all said and done, after people have rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah, after the false prophet, and after Satan has had his way, finally the great and notable day of the Lord will happen. And all liars and unbelievers and sorcerers and whoremongers shall have their place in the fire which burneth with brimstone. This is the second death. That's going to come, but this has to happen before. You see, it was the partial fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel that was going to teach them that in transitioning from the age of the law into the age of grace, that God was now changing the way that he would deal with mankind. He would now fill every believer with the Holy Spirit of God as they practice the presence of God, so that filled by His power, they could proclaim the truth to every nation. They would actually be able to speak on behalf of God with nothing other than the salvation testimony of the blood of Jesus Christ on their life. What a difference. What an amazing thought that God would now change His ways. You see, when the Word of God is preached and rightly divided, people will hear the relevance to their time and how God desires to deal with them where they live and how they are living now. Now watch, the Bible is still prophetic in the sense that through God's Word, listen carefully, you can know what your life will be like if you live according to the Spirit. And conversely, you'll also know what it could be like when you live according to the flesh. The Bible declares, when a man's eyes please the Lord, he make it even his enemies to be at peace with him. The Bible says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressor is hard. It's the fool that said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. You see what I'm saying? The Bible says the backslider in heart is filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. I'm just saying, the Bible has a unique way of taking where we live and saying, this is what you need, and it's prophetic. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. This is what happens when you obey, and this is what happens when you don't obey. God knows exactly what we need every time the Bible's open. That's why you got to be there. When the Bible is open and it's proclaimed and the voice of the preacher is lifted up, the Bible says it's going to help us. How? Because the Holy Spirit knows what we need. It's prophetic. Secondly, I want you to see this necessary message was personal. It was personal. After he says in the very beginning, ye men of Judea and all of Jerusalem, now it gets very personal. Notice verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God, notice the phrase, among you, by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him, notice, in the midst of you, as ye notice, yourselves also know. I want you to understand, these people that were there knew Jesus Christ. They watched him. They had heard of him. The men of Jerusalem, specifically now, ye men of Israel, he's not talking to everybody else that came. This is not only a general message for everybody listening, but it's also a personal message to those that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. It was personal to those that took the palm fronds and they waved at them, and it was the same hands that cried, crucify him. It was very personal. And the Bible is a personal letter. to you and I from God, and the message is clear. Listen, before you can know God, we must first truly know ourselves so that we can know the Savior. You see, if I'm not convinced I'm a sinner, I don't need a Savior. I was reading Pilgrim's Progress this morning at the tail end of my devotions, and I noticed that there was a young man that was walking with Christian and Hopeful, and his name was Ignorant. And Ignorant kept saying over and over, "No, I'm on my pilgrimage, and I believe that Jesus is the way, and I believe in these things." And he kept saying, and Christian kept pressing on. And then when he kept pressing on to Ignorance's belief system, he finally got to the bottom point that not everyone that cries, "Lord, Lord," is going to be entered into the kingdom of God. He didn't have faith in Jesus Christ. He had the knowledge of Jesus Christ, but his faith was still in his religion. His faith was still in what he could do. His faith was still in what he was going to manage. And Christian immediately confronted him and said, "Listen, you don't have faith in Christ if you still have faith in what you're doing. It's either Christ or it is of not." And very sadly, they separated from him. The idea that these men of Israel needed a Savior had to come from the preacher through the Word of God, and they had to make it personal. The Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray." All. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Listen, that is a personal message, friend. I'm not going to make it to heaven because I am simply determining to be ignorant of all of my hope being on Christ. I don't want to hang on to something myself. That has to be said. Somebody's got to say it. God said, "I'm going to say it. I'm going to say it through Peter." And I'm going to get ahead of myself if I'm not careful. Personal. Let me say thirdly, when it's personal and it's from the Word of God, it is always piercing. Verse 22 is not over when he says, "As ye yourselves also know." Verse 23 continues after a colon. "Him," that is Jesus, "being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Notice this phrase. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Let me ask you a question. Do you think that was a comfortable place to be in? If as Peter was speaking in large part to the people who cried, you would have to assume, "Crucify him." Do you think they may have felt it a little bit? Do you think they might have said, "I'm not very comfortable in this church. I think I'll find a church that's more comfortable. I don't like the way he talks and makes it seem like it's my responsibility that I actually put Jesus on the cross." And yet Peter said, "You did it. You've done it. Your hands hit him in the face. Your hands pulled his beard. Your hands are the ones that drug him from the garden and took him and nailed him to the cross. Watch this. My hands did too. It was my head that shook in shame and said, 'If thou be the Son of God, come down off of there and save yourself.' You saved others. Cannot he save himself?" I say that every time I doubt God's power in my life. Every time I doubt and live in fear, I say to God, "If you're really Jesus, come down off of that cross." And yet he didn't. He didn't because he had to pay for that statement. And my doubt, and my own ignorance, and my own shame. And he took it for me, and he took it, and he died. And it was me that put him there. And guess what? It was all of us. Collectively, we are responsible for the death of Jesus Christ. "Ye have taken, and with wicked hands, ye have slain the Son of God." Piercing. That's what happens when the Bible is preached, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even to the dividing asunder. In fact, go down if you will, and I want you to look at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. "Now when they heard this," notice this, "they were pricked." You see that in your Bible? "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart." What's the pricking and the pain from? I'll tell you, it's pride. Say, how do you know that? because I've got a lot of it. And any time the truth is displayed in the face of pride, watch, it hurts. Whenever you begin to understand what God is trying to make you to become, the image of Christ, what hurts is that when that hammer falls and that chunk of self is separated, that hurts. When you finally decide to get over yourself and give it all over, it hurts. It's what hurts, the truth. That pride doesn't want to let go. That's why many people today don't like messages about the absolute truths of God's Word. They don't like to hear that man is born bad and sinners. They don't like to hear that left to himself he cannot be saved. They don't like to hear that religion takes people to hell and never to heaven. They don't like to hear that all liars and unbelievers will die in a Christless hell right alongside every murderer and every whoremonger. They don't like to hear that God made Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve. I don't care what bathroom signs say. They don't like to hear those things. Why? Because it pierces. Fourthly, I submit to you that it was a very powerful message. Verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Interestingly enough, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, Paul piggybacks by the power of the Holy Spirit, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why was Peter's message so powerful? Because it's the central point of salvation of souls. He wasn't standing up there trying to make enemies. He was standing up there trying to enlarge the kingdom of God. He was trying to preach that there is a man that you put to death, but if you'll call on him, you can be saved today. And it pricked them in their heart. He gave them the promise of salvation. Every message must include and have the foundation of why we do all that we do, and that is for the redemption of mankind. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live not by religion, but by faith. It was a necessary message. It's a necessary message for today. Number three, that's the message. It's the message for today. Today there are churches who have digressed to coffee break with Christ and a rock concert with many devotions as if it was like a mini donut bar afterward. A sit-down discussion on 10 ways to organize your life or 5 ways to free your inner self. Letter A, we need Bible messages. That's what we need. Let the talk shows, let the radio DJs relegate all the pop psychology. We need Bible preaching. We need messages that tell us God's mind concerning life and godliness. We need messages that set before us today. Listen, I want you to know what your marriage is going to be like if you follow me. I want you to know what your children are going to turn like if you follow me. I want you to know what your church will be like if you'll follow me. I don't want to preach anything but Christ crucified and risen from the dead. I don't want to preach my opinion. I want to preach the Bible because that's what God blesses. It's His Word. It's a necessary message for today. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word, Timothy. He said, when you don't feel like it, when people don't like to listen to it, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering doctrine. This witness, he said to Titus, is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. I love Titus 2. I love to dwell in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And I love to read Titus, and I love to read letters that Paul wrote to young preachers because I still think I'm young. He said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And that grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And many of us may know those words, but we forget the following verse. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. The Bible says, let no man despise thee. Apparently, preaching has not been popular for a long time. I get the idea that from Scripture, preaching the Word of God has not been popular for a long time. I get the idea that people don't like it. I get the idea that people prefer something else. In fact, in the latter days, men shall heap up to themselves teachers having itchy ears. Rather than keruk, they want the dache. I don't want it to be so piercing. I don't want it to be so compelling. I'm not comfortable under this kind of preaching. It just seems a little rigid to me. In fact, the King James Bible seems a little rigid. I think I'll jump over to this version because it doesn't use harsh words like rebuke. It just doesn't seem so much like Scripture. Teachers having itchy ears. I want to tell you something about your inner self today. People need to hear the Word of God. People need to remember when they come to the house of God that they need to hear the Word of God. And they will not hear the Word of God if the Word of God is not being preached. G. Campbell Morgan had four sons. And all of them were preachers. G. Campbell Morgan was a great man of God. And sitting at a family reunion one day, somebody thought they would stir the pot. And they said to the oldest Campbell boy, they said, who is the best preacher in your home? Of all the people the Morgans, who's the best preacher? Without hesitation, the oldest boy looked up at his dad and said, Mother. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to be a God-called preacher to preach the Word of God. You just have to have the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Why do we need Bible preaching, Pastor? Letter B, because we need bold Christians. Most Christians are fearful now to stand up for Jesus because they're not challenged to get into the fight for souls. Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We live in a day, today, where we've been dumbed down and disquieted by the tolerance trainers of today, so that if you're openly homosexual, you should speak out, but if you're a born-again child of God, you should hold your tongue. If you identify as a man on a day and you identify tomorrow as a woman, you should be able to speak out and speak your feelings and tell people, and everybody should be tolerant of that. You bow down to another god or you have some religious system, you should stand up for your rights, but not if you're a Bible believer. Make sure you don't open that Bible. Make sure you don't pray at high school football games. Make sure you don't speak a word of God. Isn't that amazing? Who do you think's behind that? The devil. Why do we need Bible messages? Because we need bold Christians. Thirdly, we need a bigger vision. We don't need a bigger God. We need bigger faith. Can somebody say amen right there? We don't need a bigger God. I'm not supposed to stand up here and give you a bigger view of God. God is as big as he will ever be, ever. God has not shrunk. His grace has not been withdrawn. His hand is not short that he cannot save. And his ear is not deaf that he cannot hear. The fact is, we need to be cleansed. We need to open our ears. And we need to have a bigger faith than the God that we already have. How is that possible? By the word of the living God. By that being proclaimed over and over and over again. Watch this. It would be perfectly fine with God and necessary if every time you came in here, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, I preached a message on why we should read our Bible and pray every day and tell someone about Christ. Because that's what everybody struggles with every day of their life. But here's what would happen. Nobody'd be here after 3 or 4 weeks. Well, we already know what he's going to say. I mean, come on, there's more Bible to be preached, but none more relevant. But the devil's attacking. Right. And you're not equipping yourselves. God says, I want the Bible preached. I want all of it preached. I want everybody to study to show thyself approved unto God. We need faith in a bigger God, faith in the God who controls all things himself, faith in a God who created all things, faith in the God who's ordained all things. And if he's ordained the preaching of God's word and the gospel of Christ to be spread abroad, then we simply need a bigger vision of the truth. You notice you have a quote at the end of your outline that says, most people think that Christianity is all about what they can get from God. But in reality, Christianity is all about what God can get out of you. See not ye, there are 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. You see, in the first sermon ever preached in the church, you'll find a pattern for every message after it. Christians, Bible scholars, Bible college students, can study it for its content, can study it for its truth, but what many of them don't search for is the power behind it that changed the world. John Wesley is a name that probably many of you are aware of, an old-time Methodist preacher. Susanna Wesley was a godly mother. After he died, his diary was released, and one of the pages wrote in there, they found a week schedule of preaching simply jotted down. It said this: Sunday a.m. May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m. May 5, preached at St. John's, deacon said get out and stay out. Sunday a.m. May 12th, preached in St. Jude's, can't go back there either. Sunday a.m. May 19th, preached at St. somebody else's, deacons called special meeting and said I can't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, got kicked off the street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in a meadow, chased out of the meadow as a bull was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, got kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me, and many people got saved. You see, the preacher who's willing to preach the Word of God just has to wait on God for the results. And as long as we'll stay faithful and follow the pattern that God set, I promise you that God will be faithful. And every need that we have, God will meet. Lord, I love you and I thank you today for the Word of the living God. I thank you that there is a much higher authority on this planet than us. We hold it in our hands every day. Lord, I pray that as we contemplate the message today, that we'll see the necessity of the Word of God in our life, especially as it's preached. God, I didn't make this up. This is stuff that's been going on since you came down and filled Peter with the power of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that every single week. Lord, I do know this. There was far more than 3,000 people that were there, but a very small percentage, only 3,000 people, received it. God, would you help us and open our hearts and turn our faces back to thee? Lord, would you help us listen carefully for the piercing words of God, and where we failed you in our sin, would you have mercy on us? Would you please speak to hearts today? With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here and you're not saved. Say, Pastor, I'm not a born-again child of God. According to what you preach today, I'm lost and I need to be saved. Would you please pray for me? Maybe you'd be willing to let me pray for you, and right where you are, very quietly, with nobody looking around, you just slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Here's my hand.